Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Tonight we have the amazing privilege of hearing from our very own senior pastor, Pastor Ken Lee. Why don't you give him a hand tonight?
Awesome. So good. Just lift your hands. Why don't we pray together? Father, we just welcome your presence into this place. I pray that not a single one of us tonight will come to spectate nor to hear about the opinions of man, but we've come, Lord God, to encounter with you tonight. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will just rest in this place, touch every heart. Lord, I pray that we'll have ears to hear. Lord God, may our hearts be so open to you tonight, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise tonight? So good. It's great to have my friend here, Andrew Williams. Pastor Andrew is originally from Radiant Church in the U.S. and now at Urban Church. Great to have Pastor Andrew. Great man of God. Give him a big hand. It's great hanging out with you. In the lead up to Easter next month, I'm going to be standing on this pulpit because, over the next 3 weeks or so, 4 weeks or so in the lead up to Easter, and I really felt that the Lord has given me some messages that are going to anchor themselves in the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection. And there's something that I really feel that is so powerful, because there's nothing like the power of the cross to deal with the condition of the human heart. How many of you know we all need Jesus? We need Jesus in just about everything that we do in life, in marriage, in parenting. I need Jesus in parenting. Just this week, I had an epic parenting fail. I got up one morning, stumbled to the fridge, poured 5-day-old expired milk into Isaiah's cereal, fed it to him. He took a couple of mouthfuls and looked at me like it was something strange, and I yelled at him for not finishing it. I didn't have my glasses in because I'm blind as a bat, but I didn't have my glasses in, and I didn't realize that the milk was off until I made Chrissy a coffee. Then I really heard about it. I need Jesus. I was actually really inspired to have a close look again about the life of Paul after watching the movie Paul the Apostle of Christ. How many of you have seen that movie? Paul the Apostle of Christ. Incredible. If you love church history, watch that. It's a great movie. But since the start of the year, I really felt impassioned to go back again to study the life of Paul and how it weaves in and interlaces and interlocks with the account of the New Testament. And I want to take you tonight to back in history to about AD 56. Paul was in Philippi when he writes the second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians. Some of us will know it. Corinth was a big Greek city. It was multicultural. They say that it's a big trading center. It had lots and lots of different nationalities that have settled there to do commerce and industry. And it was highly literate as a society compared to other regions at the time, so people could read and write. And people there, everybody in the city of Corinth thought they were smarter than everybody else. So there was lots of opinions and arguments and philosophizing and to and fro and all of that sort of thing. And it was middle to upper middle class in terms of their wealth and their GDP, if you like, in old language, their ability to trade and the currency and all of that sort of stuff. It sounded a lot like 21st century Perth, really. And so Paul himself at the time was under immense personal pressure when he was in Philippi, and he writes back to the church in Corinth, and he had planted this church some years back and obviously giving it some leadership. And he was in a season of life where he wasn't just under great personal pressure, because there were some leaders in the church of Corinth that were accusing him of poor character and spreading lies about him. The authorities were chasing him down because he was at the time Rome's most wanted political activist, if you like. They saw him as a threat to the Roman Empire, so they were chasing him down. So he stuff in life was just going on everywhere. And Paul was probably in a season of his life where things that should be simple were just hard and complicated. How many of you have ever been in a season in your life where things that should be simple are just full of drama? Come on, how many of you can relate to that? Paul was in that season in life where it was just one thing after another, trial and tribulation and challenges and delays and holdups and persecution and all of those things. I said on Vision Sunday that one of the greatest, if not the greatest enemy of vision is not blindness, but it's distraction. And when God gives us a vision for the future, He gives us purpose, He gives us calling, often the thing that comes against our lives are a whole series of different distractions. How many of you have been in a place where life is just full of distractions, pulling you away from the things you should be doing? And Paul was in a season of life, as I began to read up on the New Testament and the history and Paul's life journey. Towards the back end of his life, it was full of challenging and hard things. And I'm not necessarily inspired by Paul's challenges per se. In fact, as I began to read it, it started to get a little bit depressing. So I'm not glorifying suffering or trials or anything like that by any stretch of the imagination. But tonight, what I want to convey with you, and I want to take you back to the power of the cross, is that what I find incredibly inspiring repeatedly as I study Paul's life and how he appropriates this in Christ life is how he deals with these challenging seasons in life. You need to note that Paul didn't die in a beautiful nursing home in some leafy suburb in Claremont or something like that, right? You know, where every Friday night his family comes to visit him and every Saturday he plays bingo and stuff like that. It didn't end like this for him. He died when they took his head off his shoulders in AD 67. He was imprisoned in Rome for 5 years, chained to a wall. But what I find totally inspiring after retracing Paul's missionary journeys and retracing his life is how he responds to the things that came against him. And I believe that it actually forms very compelling theology. If today your theology is formed solely based on blessing, then if your whole understanding of God is founded purely on blessing and favor, I want to submit to you today that you will praise God in the good times, but you'll end up cursing Him in the bad. I want to submit to you today that our gospel is not founded on blessing necessarily, even though that's a part of it. Our gospel is actually founded on the ability to overcome. Isn't that the message of the cross? And so tonight I want to take you back to 2 Corinthians 80:56, where Paul writes from Philippi to the Corinthian church. He is under incredible stress. Stuff is going on everywhere in Paul's life. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 4, this will do you good. This will do you. In fact, I think we should stand up to read the word tonight. Is that okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading from verse 7 to 9. He said, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars. How many of you feel like fragile clay jars sometimes? Yeah, I can barely pour in code milk for my family. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from last week's self-help course that I went to. Does it say that? No, it says, this makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. We might be hunted down, but we are never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Verse 16 says this. This is for somebody in the room. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small, and they won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Verse 18, this is the gold. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things, say things, that cannot be seen. For the things, say things, we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Someone needs to holler, amen. Grab your seat. Tonight, I want to speak to you on the thought, don't make it a thing. Don't make it a thing. In a room like this, I don't need to have a prophetic gift to know that people are going through some things. I go through some things, and I know that in a room full of people like this from all different walks of life, we all got things that we're going through. We have things that may be at the moment causing us a sustained period of pain and discomfort and worry and stress and things that are just, as you go to bed at night, is just hovering over your thinking. It's like a specter that just doesn't leave you. And I understand that there are things that you might be going through right now. So tonight's message is not at all a dismissal of the things we're going through. But I wanna take you back to the foot of the cross, take you back as we're leading into Easter, not just to think about the event, but to live in the power thereof, that we actually have the power to overcome these things that, see, I believe too many of us, including myself, we live saved but defeated. in some areas, maybe not in all, but in some, we live knowing that we're going to get to heaven, but living on the earth struggling just to get by. But we're never going to experience the Ephesians 3:20 infinitely more of God if we continue to live at the mercy of the challenging things that happen to us. Paul had an incredible key. There was something about his life that just draws this compelling theology of how to overcome, because I believe that Paul understood that we've got a winning edge in Jesus. Paul the great apostle, as close as he was to God, as close as he walked with God, as intimate as he walked with God, his life was actually full of things that were hard. I at times struggled to reconcile that. How you could walk so closely with God but have a life almost devoid of comfort. Everything that Paul went through, the beatings, the being stripped naked, the imprisonment, the persecution. How is it that a man that was so close to God could go through so much and yet say the things that he did? Back to the early church. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. Oh, I want to say that in my hard times. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but we're never abandoned by God. And I love this. We get knocked down, but guess what? We are not destroyed. What I reckon Paul was trying to convey to the Corinthian church was that though you got things that are against you, though you got things that are coming up in your grill, how big you let that thing becomes in your life, that's your choice. We don't have a choice on the kind of things that we face, but how big we let those things become, that's on us. Even what people say are actually big things, you can determine today how much of a thing you let it become. Come on, hello. In the Old Testament, about 1010 BC, we're introduced to a young man by the name of David. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David is a young warrior and young boy at the time. He was a shepherd boy, and we happen upon a time in history where the nation of Israel had what was considered in history as an elite fighting force. They were an undefeatable elite fighting force, and they were encamped on one side of this big valley called Elah. On one side is the Israelites, and on the other side is an old arch enemy of the Israelites called the Philistines. They were more barbaric and more basic in their warfare and their strategies and all of those sorts of things. David's brothers were enlisted in the army. They were part of the trained soldiers at the time. David was just a shepherd boy. David's father sends David to bring some bread and cheese to the battleground to lift the morale of some of the soldiers that were there. And so David rocks up, and when he turns up at the Valley of Elah, he observes a strange occurrence. This is the elite fighting force. David, being a boy, 16, 17 years old, probably would have looked up his whole life at this elite fighting force, the Israelite army. Probably fantasized that one day I might get into the army. That would be great. I want to be a fighter myself. But when he shows up there, he sees an entire fighting force that he so admires and has probably been a role model, some of these captains and generals. They are frozen in fear. He looks and he says, well, there's not even a single arrow shot in anger. There's not even a single sword that's been unsheathed, not even a single spear that's been lifted. And yet the entire army is frozen in fear. What's going on? Then he begins to cotton on to what's going on. He hears a Philistine voice. And he begins to see on the other side of the valley, there is this 8-9 foot tall Philistine. And this Philistine is taunting the Israelite army. 40 days and 40 nights, he's saying to them, suggesting a worst case scenario, send your best soldier out to fight me because I'm going to kill him. And when I kill him, all of y'all are going to be my slaves. 40 days and 40 nights, taunting, suggesting a worst case scenario to the nation of Israel. 40 days and 40 nights. I'm not about to go into the psychology of 40 days and 40 nights. There's a lot of studies out there about habit forming and habit breaking over 40 days. I don't know if that's true. That's for the psychs to figure out. But what I do know in the Bible is that 40 was a number where if you were exposed to a thing sustainably over 40 days, you were permanently changed by it. It rained on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. That's why the flood. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. 40 days and 40 nights, the elite fighting force was exposed to these taunts. I can imagine that for the first 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 days, they were just taunts. But by day 40, it had become a thing. For the first 3, 4, 5, 6 days, they were just taunts. But 80 times... by now, it'd become a thing. Goliath, as big as he was, plus all of the Philistine army, were actually no match in number, in warfare, in strategy, and in weaponry to the Israelite army. And yet they allowed the taunts to become a thing. 40 days, 40 nights. David It says incredible. If you read this with me, 1 Samuel 17, verse 16, and the Philistine drew near, being Goliath, and he presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Goliath drew near, got up in their grill. Maybe you're here today and there's something going on in your life, there's a thing, and it's getting up in your grill. That restructure in your company, maybe you're going to lose your job, getting up in your grill. That thought, come on. It's initially a thought, but if you keep entertaining, it's going to be a thing. Come on. It's getting up in your grill. You know, that diagnosis, you know, that symptom that you've been feeling, on the pain on the left side of your chest. You know, it's not a thing yet, but if you let it, it's going to be a thing. What is it that that is presenting itself to you, and over time, you're going to let it become a thing? Come on, are you out there? 40 days and 40 nights, this Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine drew near. He presented himself as the worst case scenario. See, here's the thing about the things that we make the thing is that it hasn't happened yet, but we often think that it's going to happen and we make it the worst case scenario. I've lost my job. And for about the first 3, 4, 5 weeks, it's just a job loss. By about the 4th month unemployed, we're thinking that our kids are going to starve, we're going to lose the house, the wife is going to... Come on, are you out there? Oh, don't look at me like I'm unholy here. Come on. There are things that we face that are initially an issue that if we're not careful, we're going to allow it to present itself to us as a worst case scenario. And you know what? I just find it so amusing that a shepherd boy, this an elite fighting force, 40 days and 40 nights, allow a taunt to become a thing. It saw that this giant was too hard to kill. And yet the shepherd boy rocks up. Hears the taunt once and go, what on earth is this uncircumcised Philistine talking about? What do I get for killing this guy? Oh, tax free and the girl. Hold my beer. If he's Aussie, he would have said that. But as Jewish, he wouldn't. How does an elite fighting force, same thing, Goliath, come on. Don't get quiet on me, Myri. Same thing. Allows the taunts to become a thing. Yet David hears it once. And so this is Goliath saying, send me your strongest soldier to fight me. And I'm going to kill him. And all of you guys, you're going to be my slaves. Goliath was asking for a fight. David said, I'm not here to fight. I'm here to kill. What do I get for taking that guy down? See, the more of a thing you make the thing, the more of a victim of the thing you're going to become. We have no say in the kind of Goliaths that are going to get up in our grill, the health scare, the reports of houses not being able to sell, the economy, the news, the Australian newspaper that reports all of this rubbish. We have no say in the Goliaths that will present themselves to us, but we have a choice on whether we allow the Goliath to be a thing. And the more of a thing you make it, the more of a victim you're going to become. Paul said this to the Corinthian church, don't you look at the troubles that you can see right now. Don't you allow yourself to become subservient to it. Don't make it a thing, because the more of a thing you make of it, the more you put yourself in the position of victim. Paul doesn't deny that he's pressed on every side. He just assures them that in Christ you're not crushed. Come on. No one is downplaying that you've been knocked down, but don't live like you've been destroyed, because you're not. Jesus died so you can make Calvary a thing and not the thing you're going through a thing. Happy Easter. Jesus died and rose again so you can make the empty cross and the empty tomb a thing and not the thing that you're going through a thing. We often make the wrong things the thing. Come on, are you out there? Paul says, don't make the thing, because you might be pressed on every side, but you're not crushed. You might be knocked down, but don't live like you're destroyed. And so the reason why Paul says that is because he's actually saving us a lifetime of suffering. Why would you do that to yourself by elevating the thing and de-elevating or devaluing the cross? Why would you put yourself in the position of victim and this thing as your oppressor? Come on, are you out there? Why would you do that to yourself? You're just extending your own suffering. What Paul is saying is that hardship is inevitable, but suffering's optional. Hardship is inevitable. You're going to go through. Your Goliaths are going to come up your grill. You're going to have things that are going to press up on you. You're going to have things that are going to knock you down. You're going to have things that are going to be pushing you on every side. But you don't need to entertain and extend your own suffering by allowing it to become a thing in your... Come on. Because the more of a thing you make it, the more of a victim you become. When you put yourself in the position of a victim, you then give permission or empower this thing to actually hold you hostage. How do you know you're being held hostage? Well, it's constantly in your head. It's keeping you up at night. It's holding you hostage. It's making you think twice when you're going to put the offering in. That's holding you hostage. It's making you think twice when, or should I buy that guy the coffee? That's holding you hostage. Come on. Should I sign up to serve because I don't know if I physically am up to it? That's holding you hostage. Come on. If you make this thing a thing, you're going to end up becoming a victim of it. And becoming a victim means you're being held hostage. It's constantly in the specter of your life when you go to sleep. If you're thinking about how it's going to play out, if you actually take that step of faith or do the things that God has actually called you to, you're actually hostage to this thing because you made it a thing. I'm here to tell you, you're not a hostage to the thing that has come against you. You're not a hostage. The passage we read today, Paul also writes to another church, the church in Philippi. And by the time he pens this epic letter to the Philippian church, Paul was already living out what he wrote. He'd been beaten up. He'd been endured all kinds of hardship. He'd been in prison. He'd been shipwrecked in Malta. He'd been bitten by a snake. That's bad. You name it. They finally, you know, he'd been through it. They finally got him. He's now in death row in Rome. And he writes this back to the church in Philippi, the church he planted many years ago. You can imagine, he's chained to a wall. And the chains are around, the stocks around his ankles are biting into his ankles. He's almost naked, probably is. He's cold. He's dehydrated. He's starving. His back's probably raw. And they smuggle in a scribe into this inner dungeon. And they say to him, Paul, the brothers and sisters in Philippi need to hear from you. How are you going? They need some hope because they're being persecuted too. And he says this in Philippians 1 verse 12. I want you to know. You write this down, scribe, and you smuggle it out of here. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, all of this beating, all of this imprisonment has actually... beaten me. Does it say that? It says it's actually served to advance, accelerate the spread of the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And catch this, and because of my chains, what kind of theology is that? Insert, and because of my sickness. And because of the challenges in my marriage, and because my kids are going through a hard time, and because I've got difficult situations around my family, because I've got these things that are holding me back, most of the brothers and sisters are now defeated. Does it say that? No, it says you write back to the Philippian church and you tell them that my volunteers and my leaders are even more emboldened. They become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. You tell them, though I'm in chains, I'm not a hostage. Though they imprison me, I'm not a victim. Though I got things coming up against me, I am not crushed. The gospel is being spread. They prophesied that I'm going to be in Rome. They prophesied that the gospel was going to be preached in Rome. And it looks like it's bad right now, but you tell them the gospel's being preached. You tell them my destiny is being fulfilled. You tell them I'm not going to make a thing of this thing. The only thing I'm going to make of it is Christ crucified and Christ resurrected till they take my head off my shoulders. Don't make it a thing. Don't make it a thing. Here is Paul. He had a revelation that all that was real in his life was Christ crucified and Christ risen again. Calvary is all the thing that you need to make a thing in your life and not the thing that you're trying to make the thing. Only one who has made Calvary the thing in their life can say, greater is he that's in me. I know it ain't looking good right now. I know the chips are down and my back's against the wall. But greater is he that is in me. See, your Goliaths that come up in your grill actually want you to agree with the thing that is presented, the scenario that is presented. It actually wants your agreement. And the Israelites bought into that agreement. Send me your best warrior. I'm going to defeat him. And all of you are going to be slaves. Oh, yeah, Goliath, I agree. See, your Goliath wants
your agreement. Chrissy preached about that last week. It wants your agreement. It's the suggestion of a worst case scenario wants your agreement. It wants to pull you into a place where you're doing a deal with it. That you know what? You're not just knocked down. You're actually destroyed. Oh, yeah, I agree with that. You'll never recover from the situation. Oh, yeah, I agree with it. You'll never get hold from that abuse. Yeah, I agree with that. You'll never recover from this heartbreak. You'll never love again. Oh, yeah, I agree with that. You'll never come back from this bankruptcy. Oh, yeah, I agree with that. Getting real quiet in this place. I want to be part of a church that says, no, you are never going to be a thing. The only thing that I'm going to make as a thing in my life is Christ crucified and Christ risen again. Happy Easter. Because greater is he that is in me than he that, and the things that can, you can say what you want, do what, I might be chained to a wall, but I can tell you now, the only thing that is going to be a thing in my life is Jesus. We live in an age where we become such experts on the things that have happened to us. We become experts at being offended. Do you know that outrage is now a cool thing? It's actually cool to be outraged. You guys are so quiet. Come on. It's actually really cool to be outraged. We become experts at how to be outraged. Because of social media and everything now, all at the touch of a screen and information that's available to us, we can feel emotions that we previously couldn't feel. Now we're learning that we should be offended, and so we're learning on how to be offended because, I didn't know that. I should be offended. Wow. Outrage. Previously unoffended, but now we're learning new things about, I really should be outraged. And if we haven't got things going on in our lives, we're outraged on other people's behalf. I'm outraged for you, bro. Yeah. We become experts at being outraged. Information is so quickly disseminated that we become so well-informed and so knowledgeable about our offenses, our challenges, our trials, our issues, our pain, but we become increasingly ignorant on how to overcome them. I want to preach this. Oh, Jesus, help me. If you're listening through the podcast, may the anointing come into your ears right now and hear me in the right spirit. We've become so much better at understanding. We become so much better at understanding what's been done to us that we've forgotten what he's done for us. We live in an age where we have created such compelling victimology to the detriment of our Christology. We've become good at forming compelling victimology. We become very good at the things that people do to us and the offense that we should be offended by and all of the issues and pain and all of these things that we should now, you know, and if you don't feel my pain, you should look up on it and read up on it. It's real. It's true. It's all back in family history and everything. It's all there for you to feel like the victim. We've become so compelling in our victimology but become so ignorant in our Christology. It's time that the church flips those things back on its head. Come on, are you out there? And we come back to a place where, why would you have a strong victimology? You're only prolonging your suffering. Come on, you'll never be an overcomer and you'll never live out your definition as victorious and more than a conqueror if you've got a strong victimology and a weak Christology. Because a strong victimology says this, it's your fault this has happened to me. You need to feel sorry for me. You need to say sorry to me. You need to do something for me. Society owes me. You owe me. And when that's done and everyone tries to be, because victimology looks for empathy. And empathy is insatiable. And when that's done, we're still not satisfied because it's this insatiable appetite. So we find new ways to scaffold our victimology. We find new social constructs and new conversations and we create new support groups. We look for more funding, more medication, more things to support our victimology. But a strong Christology says this, because of Jesus, I might be pressed on every side, but I'm not crushed. I might be perplexed, but I'm not in despair. You might hunt me down, but I'm not abandoned by God. I've been knocked down, but I'm not destroyed. I might be a fragile clay jar, but I got the light of Christ in me. They might put me in chains in Rome, but I'm not a hostage. They might have beaten and stripped me, but I'm not a victim. In fact, what God has put me on the earth to do in Rome is being fulfilled. Tell the world that Jesus lives. See, compelling Christology elevates Christ to his rightful place and puts the thing, the Goliath, the thing that presents itself in its rightful place. David understood, the Israelite army didn't. David understood. I reckon the reason why Paul was... Is this good preaching? I'm preaching myself happy tonight. Is that okay? I reckon the reason why Paul had such compelling Christology and he saw these things that had come against him in a time of great, incredible pressure as things not to be made a thing of is because he understood the power of seeing things through the lens of eternity. Jesus died to pull you out of the momentary, to pull you out of the temporary, and to give you an eternal perspective. Only believers have a true eternal perspective. That's why if you read this now through the lens of eternity and lens of a believer's inheritance, can you fully understand why Paul could say, even in spite of all of these things that are happening, he says, that is why we never give up. Imagine saying that, being beaten to a pulp. That is why we never give up. I would have given up 20 years before this. Thrown in the towel. Go and watch the footy. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Hold up a second. Only a guy with an eternal perspective can write this. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So now we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. He's putting things, the right things. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. That is a reason I reckon one of the greatest powers that the cross gave to humanity is the power of an eternal perspective. Thank God for eternity. Thank God for eternity. If not for the lens of eternity, oh my God, my car's broken down for the second time this week. It's going to be the end of the world. I'm dead. I used to carry on like that. Sometimes still do. But when you look at things through the lens of eternity, you begin to see these things as momentary. It's not downplaying the existence of these things. It's just putting it in its rightful place. I'll tell you what your Goliath... This, imagine this is a thing. It's a pen. Can you guys see this on the screen? It's a pen. It's a thing. It's real. But this is what the thing wants you to do. It wants you to make it a thing. To the point where you go every day of your life, wherever you go, all you're seeing is the thing. Come on, are you out there? It's that bad economy. Our investment property can't sell. And everywhere I look, and oh my gosh, and now everywhere I see it, it's petrol so expensive. And I can't afford to... That hit a nerve. I can't see nobody right now except this thing that I've got. I'm just seeing this thing. And come on, are you out there? All that Goliath wanted the Israelite army to see was the worst case scenario. Frozen in fear. What do we do? I don't know. The elite fighting force standing on the other side of Elah like this. And yet Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says this, Romans 8. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. Oh, I need a don't you get quiet on me, Myri, 6 p.m. Despite all of these things, notice how it says overwhelming victory. I'm not talking about like a one-point win in double overtime because your star player hit a clutch shot. You just got across the line. Overwhelming victory. Everybody scored. Everybody crushed the opposition. Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that no thing can separate us from... PK, I just feel so far from God. There's just things coming. No one's downplaying it. But I can tell you now, Jesus is saying, no thing can separate. I came and stood between you, and that stinking pen is just a pen. No thing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life. These are big things. Neither angels nor demons. Neither you can put whatever you want in there. Neither the broken down car or the dishwasher. Neither your oldest son or your third daughter. Neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell. No thing can separate. No thing. Not even that disability in your family. Not even that marriage issue. Not even that bad diet. No thing. I want to be part of a church that understands there's no thing. No thing. No thing can separate me from the love of God. And I'm here to tell you this coming Easter, don't just remember the event. Live in the power. Yeah. Don't just eat a bit of bread, drink a cup of juice, and remember the event. Step into the power of the cross to be able to say that no thing can separate me. Despite of all these things, I've got overwhelming victory. I want to be part of a church that lives that. Is that helpful to you guys tonight? Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? Stand to your feet. Musicians, you can join me.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.